I'll share a little story and then we'll pray. Years ago when we had a revival in our church in western Nebraska and spread around the state and other states and ended up doing traveling for the evangelists, we went into one church down in North Platte, Nebraska and met with a pastor, and the pastor I was with and I were meeting with him, and then he had some deep, dark secret to share. And I decided, I think I'll get out of here and just let you two talk about that. I thought, okay, another moral failure or something. And so I come back in, and they were both laughing. And so they shared with me his deep, dark secret. And what it was is he felt so inadequate for the ministry. Then I busted out laughing. Because that's the way I feel all the time. I leave here, I get done Sundays or whatever, I always feel, get up, I always feel inadequate. And I guess that's maybe one of the qualifications to be able to share. It makes you trust God. And so if there's a disaster and things don't work out, I did it. If there's some blessing, God did it. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And I counted up where we were and how far we had to go to verse 48, the end of the chapter, and I said, wow, I'm just barely staying ahead of you getting ready. I went back to the house and I studied all afternoon. I did fix me a little quick lunch. I didn't have time to wait here and just got enough, I think, for this afternoon. If I don't, I might go into something I haven't looked over. Okay. Let's stand again and read some verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We'll stop there. Thank you, Father, for your word. And again, we come like beggars, just asking you to open it up. Holy Spirit, if you don't open it up, we'll just have a meeting, and it might be boring, and we might be glad to get out of here. But I ask you to just take your word and somehow give us truths that we could use and some practical things that we could really grab a hold of. I pray again for any that might be without Christ here or listening to this message, that the Spirit of God would just draw them to the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated if you like. Yeah, you never know when somebody's got a bad back and want to stand. That happens, doesn't it? All right, here we go. This was given March 9th, 2014, and the title of it, Rejoice, a Choice. Rejoice, a Choice. And we will go into a little bit more maybe on this persecution business, and I'll try to slide through things rather quickly if I can. Eleven and 12, to continue basically from 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You ever been blessed like that? It's not the most comfortable thing to go through. And I was complaining to the Lord one time, and I think I shared this, when some letters were written about me and against me and everything and spread all over the southwest part of our state. And I was moaning before God, and he said, now, wait a minute, you've been praying, Philippians 3, that you might know me and the power of my resurrection, the fellowship of my sufferings. This is the fellowship of my sufferings part. And also, you know that part of no reputation? That's part of this too. You've been slandered and slaughtered and just butchered and everything. But I'm answering your prayer. You wanted to be conformed to my image. Oh, Lord, what did you go through? All right. The deeper we go with the Lord, sometimes the deeper the trials that he lets us go through. It's safer to live with some persecution of some kind than total ease and pleasure. Seems like that's where our nation's going, trying to get ease and pleasure. And the more we do, the deeper we go into sin. Okay, we want to look at some results as we go through here, being persecuted. Look at three of them first, and then we'll build on those. The first thing I have listed here is A, if we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be different from a non-Christian, which is a real problem in the world. The world doesn't see much distinction and difference between the professing Christian today and themselves, and so why should we, they say, why should we become a Christian? But the effect of being different is a division, a separation, and we have some conflicts and we have some choices to make, and sometimes it costs us. It costs us a job. It costs us, we have to move or something, and sometimes it's pretty painful. And so the gospel divides. I want to read you something from Bunyan. And I don't know where I got this. Maybe also, I don't know where I got it. He offers a choice. Maybe I got it from Brooks. A man has to choose sometimes between the closest ties of earth and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Bunyan knew all about that choice. The thing which troubled him most about his imprisonment was the effect it would have upon his wife and children. What was to happen to them? Be rid of his support. The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with. Should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides? Oh, the thought of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. But yet, recalling myself, thought I must venture you all with God, though it goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet, thought I must do it. I must do it. Once again, that was the end of the quote with Bunyan, and then it closed up. Once again, this terrible choice will come very seldom in God's mercy to many of us. It may never come, but the fact remains that all loyalties must give place to loyalty to God. So, we're going to go into some things. And so there may be division, and two, the non-Christian is brought to make a decision by our life, and many times they like that. And in rejecting the gospel, and many times this is what they do, they reject the Christian. And they reject their own salvation. And so we go through the reviling, the speak evil, the false accusations, and the hate and the persecution and all these things that come along with us. What shall I do with Jesus? The old pagan said. All right. And so there's a third thing. The nature of a Christian is different by its definition. And the definition, if you want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4, you would know this. But the definition of our nature is it's divine. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the blessings of the Beatitudes of being like Christ are poured upon us, but yet there is this opposition. from the world and the devil and the flesh. Everything opposes us being like Christ and having his nature. And so that's it by definition and by distinction. It is this distinction in our life that the world hates and the devil hates and our own flesh rebels against it. And that is, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Galatians 2:21, "Christ liveth in me." And so this is what brings on many times the opposition and the persecution. The non-Christian himself proves that by persecuting the Christian, that the Christian is right and walking with God. So the Beatitudes, as we're coming down to the end of them, is a test of a true Christian. It's not something the world can grab a hold of. They have no concept what it is. And so, here we go. So the first thing, he's different. And the second thing, he's dominated, controlled by a different master. And of course, get it over in chapter 6, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So we're controlled by a different master. And so the world doesn't like our master. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You do that which you have seen with your father." Their father was a devil. And so the Christian's whole object is to live for Christ and not himself. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. And so the peculiar thing about the persecution of a Christian is that it is for Christ's sake. So don't take it personally. It's directed to Christ, and it's an honor that we would be able to go through that for Christ. I turned on radio and listened to a little bit of, I don't know, maybe it was Jimmy DeYoung and talking about the Islam and the president going into the strongest, biggest, I guess, in Maryland, terrorist mosque. Guess that made the news in our country. And this Muslim was, ex-Muslim, was sharing about this, how those that do not seek to kill us and whatever are hypocrites. Hypocrite Muslim. The real Muslim, as I've talked, I've been discipling one when he comes to our town. He got saved about a year ago. And I said, you were a false Muslim. As I said, a true one has to follow the Quran, and their goal, according to their satanic god, is to kill us and get us to submit. Either you submit or die. And so he had to agree. He had to agree, and he's got a real trial. His wife is in another country and hadn't been able to get back over in Persia. It's been a real trial. Had went home to visit. He's the only one saved so far. All right, so this is a test of a profession, and so our desire then is also to suffer for Christ's sake, and also we are debtor to Christ. And so our desire then is to suffer for Christ. Like they said in Hebrews 11, they desire a better country. So if we're truly a Christian, our desire would be to honor the Lord. Okay. I'll give you one more D. The persecuted's defense. What is our defense when they come after us? Well, this is sort of a strange thing, but we're to rejoice. Wasn't that what we saw? Something about that somewhere in the scripture? Did we see something about that? Blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice. That'd throw them for a loop. They might think you're crazy. But we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord all the time. Paul said he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. It's just he's going to praise the Lord and rejoice everywhere. Maybe you heard about, the Cornish miner, Billy Bray. You heard about him? Everywhere he went, he got saved, and one foot hit the ground, it was praise the Lord, next foot hit, glory to God, praise the Lord, glory to God, all over. He might grab somebody and give them a big hug and dance around with them. But one day somebody came up to him and said, "Billy, what are you going to do if you find out all of this religion stuff that you got, all this Jesus stuff is just a bunch of bunk?" and you die and you go to hell. And he said, well, I get to hell, I'm just going to keep on praising the Lord and giving glory to God till the devil comes over here and says, Billy, you can't do that down here, you got to leave. So, you can praise your Lord out of some situation. So it's to be cheerful. Rejoice is to be cheerful. To be happy. It's a greeting, actually. And so Jesus came and said, hell. He came to Jesus and said, hell, Master, and kissed him. He used a word he shouldn't have done. Okay, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of the persecuted, and they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And so, you graduated when you can do that. To be exceeding glad. To be exceeding glad, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You're going to just, people are not going to understand that. Mary said, my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior. And then after that, she had the Messiah and everything. She probably went through a lifetime of shame. But yet, I believe she kept on rejoicing. Believing and rejoicing. Rejoice. And so, actually, we don't fight back. These seven things. We'll be exceeding glad. We don't fight back. We don't retaliate. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said. Third thing is we rejoice. We don't hold a grudge. You can't hold a grudge and rejoice. A fourth thing is you're not going to have any regrets. If you get to suffer for Christ, we're just going to rejoice and not have any regrets. And a fifth thing is we won't get discouraged. Won't get discouraged, because that rejoicing, actually the joy of the Lord to give you strength. And Isaiah said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And so like Elijah and these different prophets, they went through some hard things. But I think their spirit of joy in the Lord carried him through. And sometimes, you know, we can just get discouraged and maybe get down, and then the prophets are crying out, you know, Jeremiah's lamentations are quite the thing, but yet he comes back to the Lord. David would do that. He would be down, but then he'd come back on top. And sixth thing is you rejoice because you're identified with Jesus. You've identified. They have been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. And seventh, you rejoice because you have a great reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. You're in good company. You're in good company. All right, rewards for suffering. Let's look at a few of these. I don't know how many I got, A, B, C, D. That might add up to four. All right. When we go through some troubled times, and we probably are going to see some things. It may even reach this part of the country. But joyful anticipation. Joyful. What is your outlook in life? Is the suffering you go through going to change your outlook? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, my whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by these three things. My realization of who I am in Christ, that is. My consciousness of where I'm going. And three, the knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. And so we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. To die is gain. To be with Christ. B, the rewards of suffering. We have closeness with the Lord. I saw this verse years ago. It's Psalms 4:1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And as I meditated upon that, I come across this idea. What God was doing in David's life, having Saul chase him around like a hound dog chasing a rabbit all over every plain, is that God was making more capacity in his heart for himself. God was making more room in David's heart for him to move in there. And God might be stretching you so you got more capacity for him. And so if you can live a day without the Bible, if you can live a day without Christ, if you can live a day without loving to pray. As a matter of fact, I might have told you this because I like to do this with people. Every now and then I'll say, I'll get to talking to them. You like to go to church? Oh, no, it's full of hypocrites. And you pray? Oh, sometimes I might pray. Hey, do you like to sing hymns? No way do I like to sing hymns. My mom, dad maybe go to church and sing that. I don't like that. You know, do you like to worship God? Oh, I like to go fishing and hunting and whatever. And just go, well, you want to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I think I'm going to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you a question then. If you don't like to pray and you don't like to read your Bible, you don't like to be with Christians, you don't like to sing songs and hymns, you don't like to worship God, you don't like to do the things in Christians do, what makes you think you're going to die in 1 second, be in heaven and start enjoying to do all those things? You're not. You're going to be out of place. Your place is hell. So, closeness of association with Jesus. C, enduring afflictions. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. One of the rewards is God gives us endurance if we will suffer with Him. But listen to this in 2 Timothy 4, 1. It makes us love and appreciate and long for His appearing even more. All right, get us ready to go. rewards for suffering. And then a second thing I have is rejoicing in suffering. One of my favorite verses, Luke 6:22, and I'm going to go there and read this passage. Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. This really fit my situation real good. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Four letters are written about me and shared with 27 families and whatever. One of the men, we finally got him gathered up and met with him. And I think he had 10 lies he had put out to 27 families all over the place. And we went down the list with him on every one of them. And every one of them was a lie, and we made him acknowledge that that was a lie. 1, 2, 3, 4. He was a wolf. And he wanted to take over the church. He wanted to get me out and take over. You know what his response was? He was sorry he got caught. Really. This man ended up deserting his family, divorcing his wife, and just in a mess. They had 6 children. He's a wicked man. Pretending to be a Christian. And he was responsible for splitting and blowing our church up 2 times. Wickedness. If I do need to preach one message, I think, for Roy, because I preached it and he liked it a lot, and we couldn't ever get it out of our system or whatever. So rejoicing in suffering. That's the end of the Beatitudes in my notes here. That's it. I have a statement. Worldly success is often perilous for the true follower of Christ. He is always safer when assailed by persecution and reproach. The end. Okay, we can go home. Ready? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just go on into the next section. Some of this stuff gets a little bit tough. And so I determined, okay, I'm just going to go as far as I can. I may jump over and pick up one or two other sections in there. But the next section is 13 through 16, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And that's Luke. It didn't look right. Okay. And we had read those verses about salt and light. Now, I'm just sort of going to roll through some of this stuff, and I'll pull out some things and say some things. Because I tend to go real deep, get into a lot of details and off on some different areas. So I call this one show and tell. And the context here is persecution or witnessing, letting our light shine and all that. So again, the doing comes out of the being. Our light's going to shine. So we're going to try to learn some lessons, make some application from this passage, learn some principles, illustrations, maybe warnings, whatever we can get out of it. Salt, inner. Light, outer. Salt is what we are. And so, because what we are, we do. The light would be a confession of our life, a testimony, false or true, you know. Our life would be the fruit that comes out. The character inner, the salt, would be attitude. And then we will express that with our activities, which would be light, our walk. Salt is savor. It gives flavor. But yet the light is going to be shining. And God said in this passage, the Lord said, don't put it under a bushel. It needs to be out there and shine. Salt would represent the purity. It's pure. One of the things in here I did a little bit more research on, I have not figured out yet how salt can lose its savor. I think it's just gone. Myself, you can study that. Somebody said there was a debate on that. If you take the flavor out of salt, what's left? I thought that's all it is salt. So you can work on that one. I haven't figured it out. And so the Lord said, if it's lost its savor, the flavor of it, it's just good to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. But basically, we do know to say if a Christian loses his savor and his flavor, he's just good to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. So we can see the application from that. And so we have these contrasts, and the outer, the light, could represent power. You're the light of the world. You have a power plant. And so these type of different things. Now, it also in the inner could represent submission. The outer would be our serving, because we are submitted to glorify the Lord with our light. Influence. Salt can be influence. And the illumination of the light on others. We got the moon reflecting light and the influence on the tide and different things. The light should be clear so there's a clarity of the gospel, and our insurance influence should be without corruption. You know, Gandhi over there in India said that she would have been a Christian if she hadn't have watched Christians. How about that? That's a pretty hard one to swallow, isn't it? That's sad. That's sad. Now I'm going to give you 16 lessons or 16 principles as we go through here. The first one, to be salt and to be light, the Christian does not hibernate. There again, we throw the monks out. They can't be very, and they didn't really have that great of a testimony, I don't think. But we can't hibernate. And in the world, we have to let our light shine. And we can confuse the world by getting into their fads and their fashions and all of the stuff they do. We could throw off a different type of testimony. Second thing, the Christian has purpose. There's purpose. We have vision. We talked about all of that. Third thing, there can be... salt not only has purpose, but salt is very useful. And so a Christian is to be very useful in its world. We don't want to be cast out and trodden. A fourth thing, salt and light are important, but can have a negative effect. Too much salt can ruin your soup or whatever. However many times have you went to salt something and the top comes off? It's not any good anymore. So salt preserves and light makes things grow, and so you can apply that to our lives. Fifth thing here, salt without savor, be a Christian without the flavor and the fragrance and the presence of the Holy Spirit is not going to be any good. And so when a church or a Christian, church is really bad about this, when they lose the power and the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit, they look for substitutes. We come up with these prop-up programs and all this other stuff. Being dead, trying to look like they're alive. You go to the pleasure, entertainment. You guys need some drums. That's what you need, huh? I see drums. Let me out of here. One missionary, one time, he went into a church, whatever, and he said, what are you doing calling in the demons? That's the same beat they use in the jungles to draw in the demons, and that's what they're doing in churches. And it's working. It's working. So you've got all the stuff of the world there. So there again, if we're salt, that will determine what we do, where we go, what we, and all of this stuff. Six, salt and light are made for a specific purpose. And once it's lost, once the Christian would lose his flavor, get polluted by the world and carnality or get into sin or whatever. You know, sometimes I don't think we think about, there is some verses back in the First John about there being sin unto death. And we lost the fear of God also in our churches. And I think I've seen that happen a few times. So salt is made for a specific purpose. And we can lose our flavor, get focused off on politics or sports or whatever, build big gyms and stuff in our churches and forget about the lost and the needy around. Okay, 6, 7. When the salt is losing and the light is dimming, ABC. A, the society will darken. The darker the church gets, the darker society gets. It's working, isn't it? The unsaved lose conviction. There's not the conviction that there maybe used to be years ago from the church. You know, when I grew up, the only thing open was the 7-Eleven. Down the street down there. Somebody wanted cigarettes or beer or whatever, and they probably couldn't get beer on Sunday or whatever, but that was it. JCPenney's was closed, Sears was closed, everything was closed. You know, if you're going to make a trip, you better make sure you had a full tank of gas even. Where have we gone? The church is losing its savor and its flavor, and those that still have the flavor and the savor of Christ looked upon by the professing church is weird. It's really interesting. You know, the Reformation affected society. One of the towns we went into, where we were there 3 weeks, I was only there two, but two bars, if I remember correctly, were shut down in that town before my buddies got kicked out because it's getting too close to the controlling factor in the church. Matter of fact, when we went in there, I think I shared this one with you, after 1 week, the pastor resigned because both him and his wife were divorced and remarried. And the presence and the savor and flavor of the Spirit of God, we were driving around the town, I told you this last year about that, and God was working. But it made some people mad. Their pastor has resigned, whom they loved greatly. And we knew him too. All right, so focus on, okay, eighth thing, light, false light is deadly. That's an interesting thing. Someday I'd like to study on darkness, spiritual darkness. We, when we took our break and went for 14 months, Southwest Missouri, and we had a house we could live in, take care of a grandmother's grandson there. The mom and dad had crashed. Actually, the mom had died, and the dad had crashed. He was supposed to have been a pastor, and he crashed morally and everything. But when we went in there, it was spiritually a dark area. It was dark spiritually, and especially my wife, she didn't like that. It was a spiritual darkness. We were given the opportunity to buy that piece of property, 20 acres with a 2,700 square foot house for $6,000. We didn't want to. We wanted to buy that van and whatever. That place is just 3 miles from Bella Vista, Arkansas, and land that was... It was worth like, what, $315 an acre or something. Now that land is real expensive because Bella Vista, Arkansas, which is a retirement area, discovered, hey, they could come across the border into Missouri, all this cheap land and whatever, and Walmart went across and built a house. It wasn't worth it to invest in dark property. It just wasn't worth it. We had no desire for darkness of any kind, even though the money would have been maybe up to $200,000 after, what year was that? I can't remember. 89. All right, focus on light. up to 1990. Focus on false light is deadly. That was the Pharisee influence. He said, this is your hour, the power of darkness. They were dark. They were darkness. And so, for darkness today, here's darkness that's going on in the spiritual realm. We have an attack on the scriptures. We have a false gospel. We have low morals in the churches. We have rules instead of relationships, for the legalistic types. We have entertainment and social stuff, rock music programs versus the Word of God, and we replaced and kicked out a burden for lost souls and all this and replaced it with all this other junk, some of the places now. All right, that was number 8. I said I had a bunch of them here. Listen to this one. There's no gray area with light and darkness for the believer. We're walking. Walk in the light. We walk in the light. God didn't say, okay, you're over in the gray area. We walk in the light or we walk in darkness. And so whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Ephesians chapter 5 and 13. And so the children of light, children of darkness. And so we're either with Jesus or against Jesus. And the 10th thing, light exposes the hidden things of darkness. Years ago, I counseled a very, very wealthy rancher. Matter of fact, the ones that have this huge ranch there, it's her brother, and I don't know how much they have, just millions and millions and millions. But he came to me for counseling. He had problems, and now I was up there in that area back in November, and I found out he had some problems, and I would have liked to have got to him again and talked to him. But I just I didn't mess around. We're not going to go through 15 sessions of counseling. The first one, let's just get to the root of your sin in your life. He didn't like that. He said, I'm busy, you know. Are you willing to deal with sin in your life? You're here because of it. Well, no, I don't want to do that. And now, you know, he's lost and maybe facing eternity. And I'd like to get back to him again, but I couldn't get to him back on that trip. And so light exposes the hidden things. And 11, who is the light of the world? Jesus. So we're the light of the world? Wow. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Think about that. You're the light of the world. You know, if you ever got lost in the woods, which you might have a few woods around here, and you're wandering around there in the dark, when you see a light, and maybe you've wandered around for hours, which would probably be possible in this country, real easy, you see that light, that's going to be good news, you know. You know, hope they don't have a bad dog. You know, if you've been in there all night and it's 29 degrees below zero and you got lost hunting or something, you know, the world, when they see us, they should think that's good news. They may not like it, but it should be good news to them. I shared that story when I first got saved and I went over to Turkey and I was in Air Force. Remember that one? And we refueled planes and we were sitting around, you know, over there. You didn't have a plane every hour. And so we had a lot of time to sit. You could even sleep. We'd have 24-hour on and 48 off and get somebody to work your next 24, and you can have 5 days off and go tromp around the country or run over to Greece or Athens or somewhere. And so we talked, and one day we got to talking, and I got to sharing the Lord with all of them, and they all jumped on me. Rawr! Not physically, but they all began to attack me. Remember that story? Here I was, just trying to be light. I just got saved a few months back and didn't know much about anything. And they just attack and everything. And so I just pulled back. But the interesting thing, over the next few weeks and months, that they came to me one by one with their problems. One by one. So we got to have some wisdom when we shine our light. All right. A light on a hill cannot be hid. That was number 13. Let's see if I missed anything down through here. All right. Have you ever heard this story by Spurgeon? If you read much of Spurgeon, he had two workers come to him one time. They'd been working together, what was it, 30 years? Anybody remember that story? Nobody? They've been working together a long time, and they discovered they were both Christians. And they went and told Spurgeon that. You know what he said? He said, that's right. He said, this is not funny at all. Neither one of you are saved. You need to both get saved. If you could be that long together, neither one of you discover the other is a Christian, you're not light. And that was a true story, I think, coming to him. So, let your light shine. Okay. What is formality? And at a wedding one time I did that, I told people, I don't have any formal bones in me. You know. My mother would tell me to go burp in the bathroom. And I just, what's the good of doing that? Now I do wear ties as to honor the Lord and to honor my mom. I thought when she died I'd quit, but I still do that on Sundays to honor. But let me give you a definition of formality. In the spiritual realm, it's a form of godliness. It's a form of godliness that is darkness. A form of godliness that is darkness. And here's a statement on that. He knows enough of Christ to keep him good, but not enough to make him holy. That would be our formal religion stuff. You know enough of Christ to maybe make you good, but not enough of Christ to make you holy. Judas might have been in there. Of course, we would say he wasn't too holy, we don't think either. 14. Light makes you profitable. There's that the unprofitable servant and the profitable servant there. And Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's what we did when we gave that van away. This is the verse, Galatians 6:10. God wanted me to keep that van. But we were able to do that. It was a lot of fun to do that. Vehicles get passed around in our fellowship sometimes. And from this, somebody give somebody else one and whatever. They have a sharing of the Lord. And okay, 15. Salt and light is desire to flavor and to shine. Salt likes to be salty and light likes to shine. And so the Holy Spirit in us likes to do things. We rejoice to give a testimony. Do you know, I shared my testimony the other day, having a meal with somebody. That's one of the things people will stop and listen to. Can I tell you something that happened to me, like I did with that Catholic man in the hospital a few weeks ago? And he got real interested, and then when I asked him if he'd like to know, if he died, he went to heaven or not. I went through the Romans Road with him. But I started off with my testimony and got his curiosity going like Jesus does in John chapter 4. He got her curiosity up and eventually exposed her sin. And then she trusted in the Lord. So 16. So what is so? It's show and tell. Let's show love. Let's let our light shine. Let's be flavorful in the world. The world gives darkness and the Christian gives light. And so I had their end of the Beatitudes. Might have said that before. Okay, this next one. How are we doing on time? All right. We might go a little bit long to satisfy Ezra. We'll see. All right. If I go too long, you can go beat up on him. Take him outside and snowball him. Okay. All right, the teaching about the law. We're going to go into that. 17, verse 17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Second time of the I say yous, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. He says this, I say unto you, many times. Now, I've got two aspects of this law. One is pretty technical, and the other is practical. So I'm going to go on the practical route. May go into technical, we'll just see. But I've titled this, and I'm not kidding, How to Enjoy Jesus. 10 ways to enjoy Jesus. That ought to fit in with that passage real good, shouldn't it? You know, all right. Got to keep my testimony up of being crazy. But I'm going to tell you, I think you're going to enjoy it. I think you're going to enjoy this little study as we go through the law. You think, oh boy, you're going to bore us to death. All right. The general teaching about the law, 17 through 20, 21 through on, goes into the specific things. He goes into anger. So what we're going to look for is some principles. Let me give you a definition. A principle. He's not the guy when I was in school that had this paddle on his wall with these holes in it, so when he swung it, and he did, I really got it one day. I come out of lunchroom, and there was a Windows and fresh putty on it, and I went over and put my finger on the fresh putty. Down to the principal, get the paddle out. And really, so that's not that type of principle. Here's the principle. It's something important to note or remember pertaining to a certain scriptural teaching. That's my definition of a principle. Something important to note or remember pertaining to a certain scriptural teaching. So this is it. Okay, something essential to remember. Ask God to give you some things as we go through here. And basically what Jesus is going to say to the scribes and Pharisees is that his teaching is in line with the Old Testament. And you guys, you scribes and Pharisees, yours is out. Because if you love me, and you love God, and you love the Word of God, you know, everything will be in line. But you say you love God, and you love the Word of God, and the law, but you don't love me. And so he's going to start with that principle there in 17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. You know, thought he's going to destroy the law, thought he's going to, because he didn't keep their traditions, which they had made law. And, you know, he didn't come to destroy the temple, even though that did get destroyed, and twisted around that to accuse him. So Jesus starts with the principle that his teaching is against theirs in 18. He's going to build off of 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So this is a really interesting passage. And sometimes you got to really spend some time digging around. I spend hours and hours digging around to find out really what is going on in these passages. And so 19 and 20, he's going to apply it. And we could even apply it to our family life, which I might do a little bit of that as we go through this afternoon. Okay, what causes breakdown in cars? What causes our cakes not to take? You take one little part out, and it doesn't work. Leave out one part out of your cake and it doesn't taste good or whatever. So if there are certain things that we cannot emit out of our Christian life, or we're going to have breakdown, we're not going to function like we should. You know, there are some people do not know that you're supposed to change the oil in your car. Do you know that? They will drive the thing for 10 years if it'll go, and then someday the motor just burns up and they don't know what's wrong. Mechanic says, did you change your oil? What's that? And so we have to, I think, was it Jeremiah said that they had not been sifted, they had settled on their lees because they had not been sifted from vessel to vessel. We need to be sifted all the time so we get the lees and the dregs out of our lives. And this is what God helps us do. Or maybe God's got somebody close to you that just really stretches you all the time. So what causes breakdown is some basic area or detail is left out of our life. And so he's going to go into some stuff here with these guys. And here's the principle. If you point out something wrong in someone's life, now this might shock you, but they may not like it. They might not like it. And you remember last year I shared about how this big kid when I was in the seventh grade was cussing and everything, and I pointed out to him that he's going to go to hell. You remember that? And he reached over and grabbed me around the neck and picked me up. I'm hanging there. I said, oh, I'm going to go somewhere. But he didn't like it. I don't know what grade he was in, sixth, seventh, or eighth or something, and he was big. He'd flunked probably about 10 times. And so I pulled back. Maybe I better get a little better soul-winning technique. So God might point something out in your life, and it's not me. Deal with it as we go through these things, okay? And so they're going to come along and they're going to think, Jesus has got a problem. And the problem was he taught truth and pointed it out. And they had wrong living and everything. And they had some good teaching and everything. But he said, okay, you can do what they're teaching, but don't do the way they're living. Because they lived really, really bad. Now I'm going to give you four things about Christ. To the Pharisees. And eventually we're going to get to the 10 things about how to enjoy Jesus. A, to the Pharisees, Jesus was a problem. And here's how he was a problem. I got a list of these things. One, they didn't know where he came from. Two, they didn't even care to go look and see where he came from. Two, or three, wherever, he wasn't one of them. Next, he had no schooling. He didn't go to any of their schools. That's happened to me. I got into a certain denomination, actually my own one, and I didn't go to one of their schools, and they told me to get lost. He taught with authority, and they didn't. And I was actually candidating his church. Good fishing in that area, but anyway. he was popular, and they wasn't. He was a problem. He was backed by John the Baptist, and they were nervous about John the Baptist because he was flaying them alive. And then later on, they couldn't kill him. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't trap him. They couldn't outdo him. And when they did kill him, they couldn't keep him dead. He was a real problem to them. And so that's A, he was a problem. Now his teaching was a problem. And his teaching was a problem because he taught the love of God. And they couldn't teach the love of God. All they could teach is law, keep the law, keep the law. You're sinners and all this. They keep them beat down, keep them in fear, keep them under control. And his teaching also was a problem because he was filled with wisdom as he taught. And people liked it and they received instruction for their lives. A third thing, the grace of God was upon him when he taught. Wasn't on them. You'd see the envy and error there. Another thing, he preached with grace and was just full of life and love. Like one friend of mine that was politically assassinated and thrown out of a Bible college because he was so full of Jesus. The envy, just they couldn't stand him. Really hurt him. And so he's full of grace. And this one, he lived what he taught. And so his teaching was a problem. He was a problem. C, what he did was a problem. It was a real problem to them because he healed the sick and the lame and raised the dead. And they couldn't do that. He fed the multitudes. They couldn't do that. They were just going to bleed the multitudes. And he criticized them for being whitewashed walls and all these different things. So he's calling them names. And here's something else. He wasn't afraid of them. Everybody else was afraid of them. So So they didn't care about the needs of people, and he did. So you got all this envy. D, this one was a real problem. So he was a problem, his teaching was a problem, what he did was a problem, but D, who he claimed to be, was a big problem. Because he claimed to be the Messiah, he claimed to be God. And they take up stones. All right, so that sort of get us going on this thing. And so what is he doing in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, he's preparing the disciples for ministry for life. And basically, he's answering questions that haven't been asked them yet. He's presenting and giving solutions to problems that they haven't met yet in the Sermon on the Mount. And he is teaching and interpreting the law correctly in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching about moral sin, faith, and life correctly. All right. So, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me go through the 20 sections. After the Sermon on the, after the Beatitudes, here's the sections that are in there. We go to salt and light. We have the law, anger, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, enemies, giving, prayer, fasting, treasures, light, kingdom, judging, asking, the narrow way, false prophets, knowing God, and being a wise man. Now you see maybe why it took me 2 years to go through this, and you want me to do this in 9 messages? It's not going to happen, I don't think, unless there's a miracle. I'm barely staying ahead of you. All right, the law, 5:17 through 20. Here's the law. The law is the whole Old Testament. It could be the whole Old Testament in general. It was given to Israel for an example to the world. There's a verse back there even that was specifically for them. But there is these 5 aspects of the law. There was the moral law where you had the 10 commandments. There's the judicial law with all the legislative stuff, their behavior. You have Leviticus and all these little details and things. And then you had the ceremonial law, the offerings that Israel was supposed to do. You have the types of Christ that are taught in the law, bringing out Christ as a Messiah and bringing out the truths of the gospel. You have the death, burial, and resurrection taught all through the Old Testament. And so the gospel is there. And then the fifth thing, not only the types, you have prophecy, which dealt with the future and the Messiah. And so the Old Testament, here he is coming along, and he is going to give some wonderful teaching in these 20 areas as he goes through. So the Sermon on the Mount will deal with the moral generally, the moral things in life. The prophets, the prophetic books, were to the nation of Israel, and then we apply those things to our lives, but they were specifically given to the Jews, and then we get the benefits that we can draw out of there. And the context of the law was a policeman to them, kept them corralled in. And Jesus comes along and he gives grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. And he was just so different from the law, which kept them bound in. And the prophets also not only talked with about the context of the law in their preaching and whatever, but they talked about the coming Messiah. And they promoted the Messiah. All right, how to enjoy Jesus? 10 ways. It's going to take 3 hours, Ezra. They're going to snowball you. All right, let's just go a little bit here. Introduction for this part here. We're going to look at some principles now more specific in this area on how to enjoy Jesus. And here's the first one. When Jesus comes into your life, he has come to bless you. He has come to bless you. The law didn't present that, hey, it's come to bless you, even though it was designed to get them to Christ. But so he's going to come along, and he's going to bring them into the realm of being blessed. And sometimes God has to destroy our toys or take away something or whatever so he can bless us. Like the little girl, her dad gave her a little plastic necklace, imitation pearl necklace and whatever, and oh, she loved that. She loved her daddy, and then one day he came and he asked her to give it back. Well, she didn't want to. Daddy, I like my necklace. Honey, you just trust daddy. Would you give it back to me? Okay, daddy. So So he gave her back, and then he gave her, and I know you don't like jewelry and all that kind of stuff, but he gave her a real pearl necklace to give you an idea of what God might be trying to do in your life. He might be taking away some cheap trinket or something to give you more valuable experience and walk with himself. So we'll go into this. They were reading him wrong, these guys. In verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle, in no wise shall pass from the law till it be fulfilled." They read Christ wrong because their hearts were wrong. And he was going to take away the law so he could give them grace and truth. And you go to Galatians and all these different things. But the law is good. 1 Timothy 1:8 says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And so the law is permanent till all is fulfilled. And here's the thing. He said he came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so this is important stuff. Because what he is saying is God has showed up. I have come to fulfill the law. And he lived the law, he completed the law. And so it was fulfilled when he came. And so here's the second principle on how to enjoy Jesus. Recognize his presence. They didn't recognize that God is even Matthew, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. All the signs and the clues were all there. They just didn't want God. They wanted their system. They wanted their rules and regulations, which they didn't keep themselves and control people with it. So that's the second principle on how to enjoy Jesus, is recognize his presence and recognize that he came into your life to bless you. He's always moving to bless us and want to take away our trinkets and stuff so he can bless us. And in his presence here, these three things, Christ is saying he is the Messiah. He said, I've come to fulfill the law too. The Old Testament is all about me, he said. It's all about my coming, and I've come. This is what he's saying. I've come to fulfill the law. That's what the Messiah was going to do. And three, he said, all of this Old Testament, all this stuff was written about me. He told them, search the scriptures. They're speaking about me. They didn't want him. That's why they didn't see him, and they didn't recognize him. And so they were not blessed, and they didn't recognize his presence. Here's a third principle on how to love Jesus. Christ put his authority on the Old Testament, and what God is saying basically to us is we're to take the whole Word of God and let it bless us. Let it use us. He put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament. There are some people who don't like the Old Testament. I was with one man one time. He had one book in the Bible, and that was Ephesians. That's all he wanted to study. It's all he wanted to teach. It's all he wanted was the book of Ephesians. I mean, I love the Old Testament because there's so much stuff there about Christ. It's just such a, you know, the old and the new is explained, but the new in the old is contained in that old thing. So, all right, so how to enjoy Jesus, recognize his presence. And the third thing is recognize that we need to believe and use the whole Bible. He quoted it, he lived it. Okay. How did he fulfill the law? As we go down through these things, then we get back into a little bit more technical stuff, and we'll still bring out these things on how to enjoy Jesus. But he fulfilled the law and the prophets four ways. He fulfilled it by coming, first of all, and by living it, and then by dying, and then by rising again. All these things are spoken in the Old Testament. And so he came, Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem. He told where he was going to be born. He was born there. It talked about the Tower of the Flock, probably outside of Bethlehem somewhere. There was a tower where the lambs would be birth. It talks about the Tower of the Flock. I believe that maybe out there somewhere, there was no room in the inn for them. They went out and they found this manger where the lambs were birthed. The Tower of the Flock, it talks about it there. So he came there. And how'd they miss him? How'd they miss him? A, by having a preconceived idea of how he would come. Sometimes we get messed up because we think like Naaman, you know, the prophet's going to come out and smite and do all this stuff. All he does is just go wash in the Jordan, the old dirty Jordan. It offended him. God, has he ever offended you by what he did? You got angry, you got discouraged, you're depressed or whatever, or what hasn't he done yet that you think he should do, that you think you have a right? A man on a cross has no rights anymore. A man on a cross is only facing one direction, or a woman or a girl. You have no more rights when you're crucified on the cross. You're only facing one direction and you're not going back. Your life is finished and he is your life now. And so, here he is. He's come to fulfill the law. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he lived it. There was no fault in him. He had to dig up garbage, Samson. And how to enjoy Jesus. Let me give you a fifth one. Did I give you the fourth one? No, I didn't. I missed the fourth one. I have scrunched so much stuff in here. Coming back, oh, wow, that's a pretty neat thing. Here, this fourth one was, how to enjoy Jesus. Think along the same line that he does. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Keep you from having headaches. I don't promise it'll literally keep you from having headaches, but it'll keep you having from heartaches. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's like over there in the prophet, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But it's like he's saying, I wish you would get in line and let my thoughts be your thoughts and my ways be your ways. Life wouldn't be so hard. I saw a bumper sticker one time going across the intersection. And it said on there, life is hard. Then you die. That's a real encouraging thing, isn't it? Life is hard without Christ. He gives us the stuff to help us keep going. So the fifth thing, how to enjoy Jesus, is to take up your cross and be crucified with him. That's how we get the fullness of joy, to be crucified with him. Take up your cross. It's by dying on the cross that he fulfilled the law. It's by us dying to self and being crucified with Christ that we will have the fullness of God come out of our lives. And so, I'm sorry to tell you this, but life is just not always about you. It may be a shock. And I know your little 18-month-old, 2-year-old, 4-year-old hadn't got that figured out yet. That life is all about me. You feed me when I want to be fed. When I want to play, I want to play. If I don't want to go to bed, I don't want to go to bed. And it takes a whole lifetime to try to get the kids straightened out. You know? It's not about us. And that's what's wrong with the whole world. It's about God being the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how to enjoy Jesus? Just take up your cross and be crucified with him. He fulfilled the will of God when he went to the cross, and we will too. The wages of sin is death, and we've got all this there. Here's a sixth one. How to enjoy Jesus? When Jesus went to the cross, he said, into thy hands I commit. He committed himself completely to God. And basically, it's like this. How to enjoy Jesus? Just trust him. Just trust him. He said to the Galatians, who has moved you away from the simplicity of Christ, the gospel? Just live simply. We like to complicate things. That's what humans are good for. How to enjoy Jesus? Just trust him. By trusting, by dying, he fulfilled the types that were written about him, all the way from Isaac, all the way through Leviticus with the lambs that were slain and all the ways that they had to do it. God gave him all the details because every detail had something to do with Christ. Amazing if you study the types. And so when he died on the cross, he was the high priest and the sacrifice both. And all them types came together. Look at Hebrews 7, 27, 9, 7. In 12, 26, 27, 28. All the beautiful stuff in there. Now, let me give you these four things about trusting Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. You've got to start there. Trust him with your needs. Trust him with your decisions. And trust him with your sorrows. If you've trusted Him with your soul, why can't you trust Him with your needs, with your decisions, with your sorrows? Go to Romans 8, the latter part, and look in there. If He died for us, how much more is He going to be pulling for us? So, how did He fulfill the law? Another thing, He fulfilled the law by living free from sin. The Pharisees, scribes, they couldn't do that. I can't say I always do it either. It's a grief when I do. But He also, here's the seventh one, He frees us from the law of sin. So how to enjoy Jesus? If you figure this one out, let me know. Don't sin. We don't enjoy Jesus when we get into sin, do we? But when we're living in victory, we can enjoy the Lord. Then when we blow it, we feel so bad, and we're not enjoying the Lord. And we didn't even enjoy our sin that we feel so guilty about after it. So we got to come back and tell them, we walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not any Keith Daniel. I did memorize that chapter years ago. And I got to keep reviewing it or forget it. So without the Holy Spirit, you can't fulfill the demands of the law, just the demands of the flesh. And so Christ came to fulfill the demands of the law and also to give us what we needed, the Holy Spirit. Okay, He fulfilled the ceremonial law, the judicial law, and the moral law. And so when He said He didn't come to destroy the law, come to fulfill, He fulfilled it all. He did it all. And He could say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, going back to Deuteronomy, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your... He did it. And they didn't. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. So, how does this affect us? I've got another section here. And I've gone through seven of the how to enjoy Jesus's. It's not 10 o'clock yet, Ezra, but we're working on it. Getting there. Okay. Since the law was a covenant of works, and it can't save, we can't be saved. And since we're under grace, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And once we get to Christ, we're to stay at Christ. But here's a eighth principle on how to enjoy Jesus. You see, the Jews' life was all wrapped up around the law. And we will enjoy Jesus. We will enjoy the believer. We'll enjoy life when our life is all wrapped up around Him. He's our reason for getting up in the morning. He's our reason for going to work. He's our reason for living, for me to live. So their life was wrapped around the law, and it didn't do anything for them. But when our life is wrapped around Christ, we will enjoy Christ, and we can enjoy life as hard as it gets to be sometimes. And we do it by faith. And so that is the, the eighth one? Let's see if we can pick up a couple more. How does this affect us, you know, this covenant? We love the Old Testament because Christ is all in it and the gospel is all in it and we got all these neat things. David said in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. We got all these neat things. We love all of the Bible. We love it. And there are people, I've got a word here, antinomianism. I went and looked that up because these are around. These are people that have the belief that the Christian is freed from the moral law by virtue of grace. And so because I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want. They've missed the whole thing. Miss Romans 6 for sure. Okay. Number 9. How to enjoy Jesus. Let Him be your righteousness. Don't you feel sorry for people that are still trying to do all their good works to get God to accept them? Just let Him be all of your righteousness. Let Him be all in all you need, whatever. And you'll just enjoy Him. And share this with people, that Christ would be their righteousness, and their own righteousness as filthy rags. And to the Jews, you know what, to them, you come back to these passages, and I'm just sort of slipping through these things, but 20, he said, for I say unto you, second time he said, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you go beyond the scribes and Pharisees, you're going to burn. Their righteousness, what was it that they were trusting? What was it? To them, holiness was to keep the law. They can never be holy because they can never keep the law. You never get anywhere keeping the law. The law is supposed to bring you to desperation and recognize that you're in trouble and Christ is your Savior. The law is designed to bring you to Jesus. So to them, holiness was to keep the law. To us, holiness is to be in Christ positionally, and then we work at trying to get it practically. And what is righteousness? One thing it's not works. It doesn't work. But to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, this stuff of the law and righteousness to them is that they were to be the authority. They were to be the teachers. They were the link to God. They were the link to hell. They were not, they would put themselves up as authorities. They moved themselves into the place of God and their life. They were preaching the law and they didn't live the law. They were Pharisees. They were hypocrites. And they separated themselves from things, from Gentiles and everything, but they also separated themselves from God by their self-righteousness. So he said, your righteousness better go beyond the scribes and Pharisees or you're not going to make it. And that's all the religious systems of the world. All of the religious systems outside of Christ is a system of works. So, these Pharisees, they had all their rules and regulations they made for others to keep, of course. They were exempt. We wouldn't happen to have a government like that, would we? Congress make laws for us, get us under health systems that don't work, that hurt us and everything, but they are exempt from this. We've got serious problems, no doubt. And so they were a mess. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we must realize that this is one of the most serious and important matters that we can ever consider together. And so, are you righteous? Do you think if you die today, you would go to heaven? If you're looking to yourself and your good works and whatever, and you're not looking to Christ, you'll die and go straight to hell. Christ, He has to be, by faith, your Savior. And when you trust Him by faith, He comes into your life and you're born again. Martin, he said, this is a real and terrible possibility of our deluding and fooling ourselves, that we might be righteous when we are not like these scribes and Pharisees. So two men went up into the temple to pray. We read that. Which one are you? And I'll stop on this one. What is righteousness? It's not keeping rules, ceremonies, and traditions. Religion, all religion is man-made. And the Christian is one that Christ has made righteous by His grace. And something else is not forcing people to keep your rules. There's so many systems. You got to keep your rules. You got to jump through our hoops or whatever. And all you get is deluded and go to hell if you follow these wolves. It's not having a superior attitude over each other. Righteousness is all these things in this world. A spiritual person is interested in the inner condition of his life and other lives. That's a spirituality. It's the opposite of the hypocrites and whatever. Down to the bottom here, and I've got a 10, a number 10 on how to enjoy Jesus down here. And so it's not you with your performance to impress God to let you in, but it's you with your humbling yourself before God and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, there's no way I can get to heaven. I by faith will trust that you died on the cross for my sins. I will totally commit my soul into your hands. I am repentant. I'm sorry for my sins. God, you saved me. How to enjoy Jesus. And the spiritual life works in everyday life when we're enjoying Jesus. Number 10, how to enjoy Jesus. Let me share a little story with you first. The longer we go, the happier Ezra is. Over in China years ago, there was a little commune of Christians. And they were there, they worked together, they shared, they raised their crops, the communists envied them because they were pure communists. living there, loving God, serving Christ. And so they come in to inspect, how does this all work? You know, whatever, because they were living what communism said it's supposed to do, and communism doesn't work because it's a system of greed and control and murder and all of this stuff. And so they were just sharing about Christ, and so they said, where's your pastor? Oh, there he goes. He was going across there, and he had a wheelbarrow, and his job was to scoop up all of the dung from the animals, the horses and the cows and the goats and everything. That was his job in the commune. He was their pastor, their shepherd. And the way they figured it out, the higher the position, the lower the job. If you wouldn't do the low job, you're not qualified for the high position. Isn't that neat? And so the last principle is, if you want to enjoy Jesus, always stay low. Always stay humble. If somebody insults you, thank them. They tell you your faults. Say you missed a few. You know, stay low. Stay low. And you'll be like Jesus and you'll enjoy Jesus. How to get saved? You go low to the feet of Jesus and ask Him to save you. Be not deceived, the Scripture says. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this little lesson that we had on the law. Amazing stuff in there, and we just skimmed across the surface of these things. So take Your word and bless us as we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.